Well, I trust you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving Day with family and friends, and how many of you did have turkey on that special day? How many of you had turkey? All right. How many of you had something other than turkey? All right. And I once saw a badge that was being passed out at a grocery store right near the turkeys, all the frozen turkeys. And the badge had a picture of a turkey on it, and it said, "You are what you eat." I trust you had a wonderful time and reflecting on the good things of God, just reflecting on His greatness and His faithfulness and I started out early in the week on a message from Habakkuk 2. Did any of you read Habakkuk 2? Good, save it, because I changed my mind, all right, partway through this week, and did not stay with Habakkuk 2. It wasn't just coming together as well as I had anticipated it, so I changed my mind. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's a long ways from Habakkuk 2. 1 Timothy 6. Because of the age in which we live, we now are the recipients of many wonderful, what I call, byproducts. In certain places of industry, certain products have been made, and then once those products were made, they will find that led to the formation of another product, and they call that second product the byproduct. It's the byproduct of the first product. And so they have different things. Certain plastics that we use today. How many of you have ever used any plastic? Probably even today, several times already. It's kind of a byproduct of the petroleum industry. And certain technology that we are enjoying today is the byproduct of the space program. And we are enjoying several things. This past Thursday, of course, was Thanksgiving. And we stopped, I hope we all did, stop on that special day and consider God's blessing and His goodness and stopped and really thanked Him for that. Isn't it interesting how the revisionists are trying to rewrite history all the time, and now it's the pilgrims were giving thanks to the Indians because the Indians had helped them. No, the pilgrims were giving thanks to God. And they invited the Indians to join them in giving thanks to God. But this morning, I want us to consider a byproduct of Thanksgiving. One of the things that goes along with Thanksgiving, and let me just say real early in this message, if you don't have this byproduct, it's probably because you don't have genuine Thanksgiving. If you don't have this byproduct, it's because you haven't demonstrated to God that you're really thankful. And Paul, in writing, said this, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, as you look around yourselves at the world around us, I wonder how many times we would be able to say we are seeing people who are genuinely content. Genuinely content. Again, I'm sorry, I can't remember the individual involved here, but I heard one time that some very, 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 very rich man who had all he could ever, ever, ever want, and it may have been a Rockefeller, who was in a reporting session, and he said, what would it take to make you content? And the man, who was a multimillionaire at the time, said, one more dollar. One more dollar. Just one more dollar. And so I want to ask all of us this morning, what would it take to make us all genuinely content? Just genuinely content, not pretend content, not a smile that I want everybody to think I'm content, but genuine contentment. What would it take? What one thing or combination of things do you think you need in your life to make you happy and content? What else do you need? And and so my message this morning is on the byproduct of Thanksgiving is contentment. Because if we're genuinely thankful for what God has provided, we'll also be content with what he has provided. Now, there used to be a slogan about carnation milk. Their milk was only produced from contented cows. Now, I don't know what the difference is between milk from contented cows and milk that's from not content cows. I have no idea. But whether that's true or not, we certainly can know that from our God, there can be genuine contentment today. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want us to consider some contrasts here. And one of the contrasts we're going to see this morning has to do with contentment and the opposite of not being content, being discontent. If you haven't discovered it yet, the truth is the world lives by an entirely different philosophy than what God wants his people to live by. The world lives by an entirely different philosophy. Friday was what here in our nation? Black Friday. Have you ever wondered why they call it Black Friday? Well, I know why it is. It's the day that all of the business people hope to break even with their sales. So they've had a whole 11 months almost to try to live in, operate in the red. Man, I'm glad I don't have to live that way all the time. Can you imagine the ulcers you'd have if you operated in the red for 11 months? And finally you could look forward to a day when you could operate in the black. It's called Black Friday, but what is it for most of our nation? It's Frenzy Friday. To head out and spend the money and get what I want that I hope will help make me feel content. You know, a lot of people out there on Frenzy Friday aren't buying for other people. They're buying for themselves, the things they want for themselves that day. And I see a lot of smiles on your face, so I'm not going to go there. But anyway, our nation constantly exhibits this greedy attitude that's anything but contentment. They live by a different philosophy. Let's read about that philosophy in verse 5. 1 Timothy 6:5. Let me get the context here. Let me start at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, what otherwise? Well, to give honor to your masters and so forth, and that you don't blaspheme the name of God and God's doctrine and so forth, then you're to teach and exhort those things in verse 2. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, It's interesting, in this whole section on contentment, he's talking about employees being content with their employers, the masters here, and so forth. But it says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that, and here's their philosophy, gain is godliness. That's the philosophy the world lives by. If you get ahead, you must be living right. If you have got it made in finances, that must be mean that you are living right. But notice the description of those who hold that philosophy here. It says, proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, like to argue a lot and like to bring up all these questionable things, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And they're the ones who suppose that gain is godliness. I'm rich, therefore I'm right. But that's the world's philosophy. By contrast, what does God say? Well, God says, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What a contrast. What a contrast. Godliness is the starting point. It begins with godliness. Then with that godliness, we also have to add what? That's what our message is about. Contentment. You mean it's possible to be godly and not content? Well, your godliness isn't all that it ought to be if it doesn't have contentment. So godliness plus contentment equals, that's gain. That's getting ahead. That's what God wants for his people. You might remember this illustration. I've used it before, but there was an elderly rich man who had this very miserly disposition. And he happened to be a Jewish man, and his rabbi went to visit him and led him to the window. And the old man looked out the window, and the rabbi said, "What do you see out there?" And he says, "I see men and women and little children." Then the rabbi took him by the hand and led him to a mirror and said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see myself." And the rabbi said, "Behold, in the window there's glass, and in the mirror is glass. But the glass of the mirror is covered with a little silver. And no sooner is silver added than you cease to see others, and you can only see yourself." You know, that happens to a lot of people, doesn't it? With a little bit of silver, we all begin to look at ourselves and not at others. And so there's a whole different contrast in philosophies. Gain is godliness. No. Godliness with contentment is gain. Then there's another contrast here. Let's go down to verse 9 and 10. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. which while some coveted. What is the opposite of contentment? Coveting. Covetousness. Coveted. Exodus 20, verse 17, part of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's servants, his ox, his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. One of the original Ten Commandments was against coveting. Romans 13, reviewing that commandment, Paul writes, thou shalt not covet. Micah 2, and if you want to turn back there, I'd like to turn back there to the book of Micah, chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. And notice the first word of Micah chapter 2. Woe. Woe to them. But look at what it says. It says that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds when in the morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They what? Covet fields and take them by violence, and houses, covet houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. So as Micah is writing reasons why God is going to judge his people, one of the reasons was because they coveted. And you know what the story of Achan in the Old Testament, when they were coming into the land and they were conquering the land and they got to the little town of Ai and they lost the battle. Why did they lose the battle? Because Achan took some things that he wasn't supposed to take, garments and silver and gold, and hid them under his tent. And later on, when he's standing before the rest of the nation of Israel, he admits that he coveted in Joshua 7:21. You know the whole story of Ahab and Naboth in the vineyard in 1 Kings 21. And Naboth had a little vineyard. And Ahab coveted it. Proverbs 28:16 says, he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. He that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Ephesians 5:3 talks about fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. Said, let it not be once named among the followers of Christ. Covetousness, put in the same category with fornication and uncleanness. In this passage, the opposite of covetousness, the contrast, is contentment. And we read in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment. Most babies early on in their lives fall into that category. If they've had food and they're warm and dry raiment, then they're happy, they're content. Unless they have a tummy ache or something like that. But most of the time, with food and raiment, they're content. And then somewhere along the line, not too long along the line, we start becoming discontent, start becoming covetous. We want more. contentment. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. They were doing a picture, a movie, on the life of a famous missionary to Africa. We didn't quite get to him this morning. His name is David Livingstone. They were trying to do a movie on his life, and it was entitled With Stanley in Africa. Finally, the director said, we're having trouble with this picture. It's not hard to build up scenes of jungle life or to create native atmosphere, but here is our main problem. How are we going to get across to the public the power that sent David Livingstone out to Africa and kept him there? Perhaps the answer, which Hollywood couldn't fathom, can be found in Livingstone's own entry of his on his next to his last birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life. David Livingstone had learned the secret of contentment. But there's a third contrast here in this passage. We have the contrast of what the world's philosophy is and what God's philosophy is. We have the contrast between covetousness and contentment. In verse 17, we have another contrast. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Uncertain riches. Did I ever tell you about the time when I moved to Canada? And any time I've moved anywhere, I've never had a lot of riches to move with. But we had dollars saved up that I took to Canada with us when we first went to Canada. And when I moved to Canada back in 76, my wife's helping me, 76. When we first went to Canada, I changed my money from American over into Canadian. And guess what? At that time, way back in 76, the Canadian dollar was worth more than the American dollar, so I lost about 5% on, so I lost 50 cents. No, I'm kidding. I lost about 5% on all of my money that I transferred. I stayed in Canada for just a few years, 4 years, came out of Canada, and had saved up a little Canadian money by this time, and guess what had happened? It went the other way, and when I came back out of Canada, the American dollar was worth more than the Canadian dollar, and so I lost again. Uncertain riches. You know, we never know, do we? The stock market has looked very good. Then all of a sudden, I mean, it lost, what, almost 1,000 points just in a few days? And it's slowly building back again. Uncertain riches. Do you know what the problem is? Most Americans trust in uncertain riches. And what's the result of trusting in uncertain riches? Well, look at verse 9 and 10. That already gave us the result of trusting in uncertain riches. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do you know, because of uncertain riches and the continuous covetousness for these uncertain riches and living by the philosophy that gain is godliness. If I can just get ahead, if I can just get some money, if I can just get more hours at work, if I can just get a better job, if I can just, then I'll have it made. But the scriptures say that you're going to have hurt, you're going to fall into a snare, you're going to have sorrows, you're going to even err from the faith. Don't trust in uncertain riches. You know, many years ago, in a remote village in Switzerland, this was an old town, and around the churchyards, they would put a wall. They would build a small wall around the whole churchyard. The wall had fallen down, and they needed to repair it. And so as they did so, they were digging along the wall, and they found even some skeletons buried right along the wall. And when they disturbed them, of course, to try to repair, one skeleton, the jaw dropped open, and two gold coins fell out of the skeleton's mouth. And then they discovered another skeleton buried with a mostly deteriorated leather pouch of silver coins still clutched in its bony fingers. A lot of good those gold coins and silver did in the grave. When Alexander the Great was dying, he ordered that when he was buried, his hands be exposed, that they were empty. Now, I don't know if he ever turned to Christ, but he at least understood this. You can't take it with you. Can't take it with you. So rather than uncertain riches, what does Paul write here to young Timothy? Well, look at verse 18 and 19. He talks about uncertain riches in verse 17, but in verse 17 it says, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, that means to share what you have with others, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Do you know what the difference is between these uncertain riches? There are eternal riches. There are eternal riches. Rich in good works. A wise investor is that one who places his investments where they're going to get the greatest return. And you know where we should be investing today? In good works. That's where we're going to get the greatest return. This illustration was written many years ago. $1 spent for food lasts 5 hours. Well, $10 spent for food lasts 5 hours. $1 spent for gas, in this illustration said, might last 30 or 40 miles. $1 spent for gas probably lasts about 2 or 3 miles. No, maybe a little more than that. $1 spent for a hat, until the style, and lasts until the style changes. $1 spent for a home lasts a few generations, but $1 spent for the Lord lasts for eternity. So we have in this passage the contrast between the world's philosophy and God's philosophy. going to change hands because I don't want this side to think that I keep put. So, or we can have the other contrast between covetousness and contentment, or the contrast between uncertain riches and eternal riches. But also in this passage, there's something we're supposed to flee, and there's something we're supposed to follow. Notice verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? Covetousness. And thinking that gain is godliness. And trying to go after money. And flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The man of God, you can't expect the world to do this, can you? Those who don't know Christ, are they going to flee these things? No, but the man of God, there's something different about that man, and the man of God is supposed to flee those things. The love of money and gain and covetousness and uncertain riches. And the word follow after there, it says in verse 11, righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The word follow after means to pursue. My nephew by marriage is a pastor up in the northern peninsula of Michigan, way up in what we call the boondocks, way up there. And one of the things that he does for Easter, he has an egg hunt in his backyard. Literally, an egg hunt, where he puts eggs all over the place and they stand on the porch and shoot the eggs with a gun. They have an egg hunt. That shows you how remote he is, you know, out there. They hunt eggs in the trees. and they put their Easter eggs out there and shoot them. Egg hunt. But he's also a great hunter. Already this season, I've seen on Facebook, his son, who's, in the 11th grade, already had two buck deer that he shot, and he got one. So they've got three buck deer already, and I don't know if they're going for more or not, but do you know what the word follow after here means? Hunt. Pursue. You have to work at this, just like you would hunt after a deer, not an Easter egg, but a deer. All right? You have to pursue it. You have to go after it. It's these things just aren't there. You have to pursue them. What did Paul say? I have learned in whatsoever state I am there with to be. You know how he learned that? By pursuing godliness and righteousness and faith and love and patience and meekness. He pursued those things. Why? Because those things mentioned in verse 11 and 12 are the true riches. Those are the valuable possessions. I have a poster somewhere. I think it's in that little closet off my office. There's a poster that has a hearse in a cemetery parked beside a tombstone, and it has a U-Haul trailer behind it. I've seen in the past bumper stickers that read, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins." That's not true. That's the world's philosophy. The real true possessions are righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and laying hold of eternal life and eternal riches. In this sense, I'm going to ask Mr. Fry to help me for a moment here. The word flee there, what can you tell me about that word flee? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What kind of word is flee? A verb? Anything else? Would we call that a direct command or something like that, the way the form of it is? Would we consider that a directive or a... Okay. So this is not just a suggestion here that we should flee. What this is a command. To what? Flee these things. And then the next one, and follow after. What form is follow after? A command. We're to follow after, and we're to flee. Well, here's the question then. What are you following after today, and what are you fleeing? Unfortunately, even in the life of many Christians today, the following after, the pursuing, is the very things that the world pursues. The getting ahead, the gain, the uncertain riches, the love of... If we are really, really thankful for what God gives, we will be content. But if we're not thankful for what God has given us, then we'll try to find contentment in other things. And those things just bring a snare and sorrow and foolish and hurtful lusts. They won't satisfy. You will not have contentment until you say what David Livingstone said. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all. I again dedicate my whole self to thee. Ironside, famous Bible commentator, wrote these words. It is a terrible thing to be in the grip of covetousness. If you are afraid that perhaps a love of money is getting a hold on your soul, start giving some of it away and see how you feel. If you feel really glad, then you are still safe. But if it almost breaks your heart, then it's time to get down on your knees and pray to be freed from this sin of covetousness. It's going to ruin you unless you're delivered from it. He goes on to say, ask God to guide you as to using your money to the good of others, that you may be rich in good works. If a man is rich only in stocks, bonds, and real estate, when he dies, he will have to leave it all behind. But if he's rich in good works when he dies, he will take these with him. That is the treasure laid up in heaven. Those who are rich in faith can say in this bountiful day in which we live, we have all this and heaven too. By which philosophy are you living today? Do you really have the byproduct of thanksgiving called contentment? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that when you saved us, you provided us with an eternal gift of eternal life. And that eternal gift of eternal life is not just something we think about as future, but it's something we can enjoy right now, the benefits of eternal life. And one of those benefits is that we can, with the Spirit's power, live in contentment with what God has provided. And Lord, we pray that we might not be caught up in this world's philosophy and the dog-eat-dog mad world of getting ahead at any cost. Father, may we put Christ and the things of God first and foremost in our lives, because these uncertain riches could be taken away from us at any time. If we're putting our hope and our faith and our contentment in something or someone other than Christ and other than God, we're living in dangerous territory, because those things, that person, that money, those things can be taken away from us in an instant. So help that we might place our faith and trust in the eternal God. Deliver us from covetousness. Help us to live for true riches today. And help us to flee that which would distract us from giving you our all. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there are any who would say, Pastor Walter, you know, God has spoken to my heart, and I need to give a little check on my life right now and see what's the most important thing in my life and what I'm living for and what I hope to gain. And I'm just asking God to help me do that, honestly and totally, just between me and God. But I'm asking God to help me evaluate where I am in this whole area of covetousness and contentment. If God has spoken to your heart in some way, would you slip your hand up and say, I'm asking God to help me. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes? 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 Thank you. You can put your hands down. Any others want to join these? God help me just to be right in this area. Anyone else want to join these several? Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray that you will be with those who are at this time asking you to help them in that area. And I pray that you will help them to be honest with you and honest with themselves and evaluate properly. But also I pray that you'll help all of us to face these questions and answer them honestly before God today. May we often demonstrate that we are those who are involved in good works. That's how we're rich. So bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.